Lord, we thank you for everything you've done for us, and we pray that who you are and what you've done would motivate us more and more to be living lives of wholehearted love and service for you. Please would you stir us and fire our zeal, our devotion, through these few minutes together this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was cycling home the other day and sort of minding my own business, as you do, and then suddenly out of nowhere came this sort of whoosh, and this bicycle overtook me going like an Exocet missile. And I felt this sort of surge of adrenaline rush through my body. And suddenly it was the final of the individual pursuit cycling in Rio. And I stepped on the gas and I gave it absolutely everything. And slowly but surely I reeled this person in. And I pulled level and I tried to make it look as if I wasn't breathing too hard as I eased past them. Sometimes when we meet another Christian, or maybe read about another Christian who is really going for it spiritually, it can have the same effect on us. As they sort of whoosh past you, you suddenly realize that you've been coasting spiritually, you've been drifting, freewheeling, and you feel inspired to step on the gas and to give it everything and up your game and go for it. Happened to me recently, I was reading about someone's visit to the Middle East with Open Doors. He'd come across these Christians who were living less than 14 kilometers from the front line with ISIS. And yet one of them had his house painted inside and out with this massive mural of Jesus. Just minutes away from people who wouldn't think twice about burning them alive. But unashamedly, courageously, standing for Christ and choosing to proclaim, "I'm with him, do what you want." And it felt like a cyclist had just sort of whooshed past me as I reflected on how sometimes I can be a bit hesitant just to get my Bible out on the tube. And it inspired me to up my game. And being inspired to up our game is a good thing, because the Lord wants us to go for it. He wants us to be flat out, to be all in for him. Generally in life, half-heartedness is pretty unattractive, isn't it? But especially so spiritually. So spiritually, to have little enthusiasm, to be lukewarm, to be drifting, apathetic, compromised, worldly, the Lord hates it. He wants us to be wholehearted, to be passionate, to be all in for him. My father, who went home to be with the Lord many years now, he was that sort of person. He wasn't a big noise, wasn't showy, but definitely all in for Christ. And I can remember one Christmas, he gave me as a present a biography of George Whitefield, so the 18th century evangelist. And he wrote in the front of the book, "Happy Christmas, blah, blah, blah." And then he quoted the verse Romans 12:11, which said this: "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." And the word translated there, fervor, is a little Greek word, zeo, three letters, Z-E-O. And literally it means to boil. So that's the spiritual temperature we're to be aiming for. Not to be lukewarm, not to be, heaven forbid, cold or cool towards the Lord, but boiling hot, 100 degrees C, 100% commitment, on fire for the Lord. The question is, you know, how do we sort of turn up the heat? How do we fan the flames? How do we increase the temperature in a way that isn't going to cool down by the middle of next week? We're going to look at today three things about the Lord, which the more we grasp them, they will do that for us, and they're on your sheets. And the first you'll see is the greatness of God. Deuteronomy 6:4, famous verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or you could translate that, "The Lord is our God, the Lord alone." So there's only one God, one creator, one sustainer, one savior, and he is the Lord. So what? Verse 5 says, "So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." See the connection there between the Lord being the only God and us being all in for him. So if there were lots of different gods, we'd be sharing our commitment between them. But if the Lord is the only God there is, he is to get everything that we've got. So not half our heart, but all our heart, our soul and strength, all in for him. Apparently the phrase "all in" comes from poker. If you knew that already, have a word with me afterwards. I don't I don't play poker, don't gamble, just for the record, but in poker, to be all in means that you bet all your chips in one go, because you've got such a strong hand of cards. Well, this is saying, given we know the Lord is the only God that there is, there's no need to sort of hedge our bets. We can confidently throw all our chips in with that one hand. We can bet the farm on him, as they say. But the history of Old Testament Israel was a sorry story of a people who didn't do that. A people who were, they were spreading their bets between different gods. And the challenge the prophet Elijah put to them may well be a challenge for us as well. 1 Kings 18, he said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. What goes in that center circle of our lives is our God. That's what we'll live for. And the question is, who or what is that going to be? And Elijah's saying, we need to make up our minds who the real God is. Money? Things? Is it self? Or is it the Lord? Well, if the Lord is the only true God, we need to live with him as God in our lives. We need to be all in for him. And as the one true God, the Lord is great. Late Christopher Hitchens, he titled his book, God is Not Great, but he is great. And as the great God he is, he deserves our very best. Now, in the days of the prophet Malachi, the people of God were giving God second best and worse than that. So the sacrifices they were bringing to God were pathetic, just leftovers. Animals that were blind, were lame, were sick, sort of roadkill. And God says to them in Malachi, he says, yeah, present that to your governor and see how he responds. He says, it's an insult, it's dishonoring. The Lord says there in Malachi 1:14 on your sheets, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and yet he sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Notice the reason. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now the people had lost sight of this, the greatness of God. The Lord is a great king, and we dishonor him when we give him anything less than our very best, our total devotion. Half-heartedness, it's an insult. He deserves our very, very best. When Islamic extremists blow themselves up, what's the last thing they say before they press the button? They say, God is great. Wrong God, wrong action. But one thing they have got right is this connection between God's greatness and our total commitment. That God is great, it means he deserves everything we've got. In the Euro 2016 football competition, one thing that made Wales do so well was their total commitment, wasn't it? So their superstar, yeah, let's have a cheer for Wales, ever. Hey! So their superstar, Gareth Bale, he said this. He said, everything about Wales is about the pride and the passion to represent the country. And when we put on the shirt, there is no bigger honour for us. We play for the shirt and the dragon, and we give everything we've got. As Christians, we play for the lion and the lamb. Does that deserve any less? Surely there's no bigger honour than to live our lives for him. And that means bodies on the line for the king and giving everything that we've got. The Lord is great. And he's glorious. Isaiah 6, that wonderful passage where the prophet Isaiah in this vision sees the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. And he hears this voice, which is so loud, it shakes the foundations of the temple, calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hebrew word for glory there, kabod, it basically means weight or heavy. So God's glory means his weightiness. But as David Wells observed in a book about the modern church, he said, for many Christians today, God has become weightless. He wrote this. He said, the transcendence of God has been diminished to the point where we now believe in a God who serves us and who satisfies all our needs and therapeutically fulfills our every whim, rather than a God that we must obey. and before whom we must surrender our rights to ourselves. When you lose weight, it's a good thing. When God loses weight, it's not so good. It means he's been drained of his glory. And it's only when we see God as he really is, in his awesome glory, that we respond as Isaiah did, where he said, "Here am I, send me." Laying down his life in God's service, all in for the Lord. This great and glorious only God has become flesh in Jesus. He's the exact representation of his being. And so the greatness of God is the first reason why we should be all in for Christ. Second reason on your sheets there is the grace of God. Leviticus, I guess, is a book that is neglected by many Christians. The gospel actually makes little sense without it. And the book begins by describing five different types of offering that the people were to bring to God. And each of the five had its own distinctive characteristics. Now, the first one listed is called the burnt offering. Could be a bull, could be a sheep, could be a goat, but it had to be a male without blemish, or it could even be a bird if you were poor. It was offered every morning, every evening. It made atonement for the sins of the people. And three times in that opening chapter, it says that the burnt offering is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the distinctive thing about the burnt offering was this, that all of it was burned up on the altar. So with some sacrifices, you put some of it on the altar and the rest you had for dinner. But with this one, the whole lot went up in smoke. And hence the name, the burnt offering. Now, this complete incineration of the sacrifice, it symbolized total consecration, total devotion, total commitment. Now, as with all the Old Testament sacrifices, they're fulfilled in the gospel. But in what way? Well, Hebrews 10, verse 6, on your sheet there, it quotes somebody who says this, that in burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, who is this person who is totally committed, totally dedicated to God? That verse begins, when Christ came into the world, he said. Jesus is the ultimate burnt offering. He is the lamb without blemish or spot. He's the one who gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One of the most famous Old Testament burnt offerings was Isaac. Do you remember whom his father Abraham was about to sacrifice on the altar as a burnt offering? And God spared him at the last second. That Romans 8 says that God did not spare his one and only son, but gave him up for us all. As we talk and as we think about being all in for Christ in this series, there's a danger we put too much focus on ourselves. As if it's all about us, it's all about our total commitment. You know, and as if that is what makes us acceptable to God. It doesn't. And thank goodness for that, because we're so fickle, aren't we? And our spiritual temperature fluctuates so much. God accepts us because of Christ. Because of his total commitment. Because zeal for God's house consumed him. Because he was on fire for God. And it is his giving of himself for us that we look to morning and evening. And we lay our hand on his head every day. And we give thanks for his total sacrifice for us. But what is a right response to such amazing grace? On your sheets there, Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The burnt offering also speaks of us. You are the bull. You are the goat. You are the bird that is laid on the altar every morning and evening and is burnt up, is completely consumed, totally dedicated to God. We are the sacrifice. Our whole lives laid on the altar, all in for the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 12:33, to love the Lord with all the heart and all the understanding and all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings. He's saying that is what a life as a burnt offering looks like. And so a great way to begin each day is to give thanks for the burnt offering of Christ, lay our hand on his head, and in response to lay our lives on the altar for that day in total commitment. Being saved by grace, it doesn't mean we now do nothing. On the contrary, as the song says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The more we grasp this, the more we grasp how sinful we are and how gracious God has been to us, the more we will love Christ and be on fire for him. Remember that prostitute in Luke 7 whom Jesus encounters? Why did she love Jesus so much? Well, Jesus tells her, he says, her sins which are many are forgiven, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. You know the old line about the egg and bacon breakfast, and you know, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? The chicken's involved, the pig is committed. Grasping God's grace in Christ, it motivates us not just to be involved, but to be committed. Not just sort of making a contribution, but laying down our lives as a burnt offering. Everything on the line. Our money, our relationships, our work, our dreams, our ambitions, our thoughts. But like in the vows at a wedding, all that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you. Total commitment of ourselves to the Lord because of his grace. And to God, that is a pleasing aroma. Whereas half-heartedness and holding back is not such a nice smell. In fact, it stinks. The greatness of God, grace of God. Lastly, the government of God. Bottom of our street, there's a church. And outside the church is this large crucifix with a figure of Jesus hanging on it. That is like a website that has not been updated. Not only is the cross now empty, the tomb is empty as well. The Jesus who died and was buried has been raised and exalted at the right hand of the Father. And as Peter declared at Pentecost in Acts 2:36, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is the ruler. He's on the throne of the universe. As one children's song puts it, Jesus, number one, right at the top where he belongs, who he is and what he's done makes Jesus number one. Clearly knows that children's song. He is the Daniel 7 figure. Do you remember the one in that vision who was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him? And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Earlier this year, Jeb Bush, he launched his campaign for president, didn't he? And his campaign hashtag was, all in for Jeb. But now it's all over. He failed. But Jesus has been made the supreme ruler forever. And so as the people of God, our hashtag is, all in for Jesus. That he is Lord, that we are in his kingdom, it means that we are now under new management. Romans 10:9 on your sheets there says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That he is Lord means he calls the shots now. He runs the show now. And he calls us to total commitment to him. Some years ago, that Thai businessman, he bought Leicester City Football Club, didn't he? And the club had massive, massive debts, crippling debts. And the businessman just wiped them out just like that. But in wiping out the debts, he took over the company. And so Jesus wipes out all our spiritual debts. We trust in him. But in so doing, he takes over the company. And we work for him now, not for ourselves. And not just as employees, but as servants, whose lives are not our own, but who were bought with a price. When we read the gospel accounts, we just see this time and time again, don't we? That Jesus wasn't just a carpenter from Nazareth seeking joiners, as that old bumper sticker used to say, but he was the king, and he was calling people to give everything for him. He wasn't sort of looking to make up the numbers, he was looking to make disciples. And he warned people, didn't he, to count the cost, and he turned away the half-hearted. No one, he said, can serve two masters. Take up your cross, he said, follow me. He condemned the rich, didn't he, who just made a contribution out of their abundance. And he commended the poor widow who put in everything that she had, all in for Christ. Apostle Paul got this, didn't he? To me, to live is Christ. Do we get it? Well, as we close, a story about a guy called William Borden. He was a millionaire. He was heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, and his parents gave him a round-the-world trip to mark his graduation. But as he travelled around the world, his eyes were opened for the first time to the fate of the lost. And he wrote home saying this, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. And when he made this decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. Graduated from Yale, turned down several high-paying job offers, and he wrote two more words in his Bible, no retreats. Sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopped off in Egypt for a time of preparation. While he was there, he got cerebral meningitis and he was dead within a month. And in his Bible, it was found he'd added two more words, no regrets. What this all-in for Christ life would look like for each one of us will vary. For you, it may well involve staying exactly where you are in the job and the situation in which you're in. Our circumstances will vary, and we'll think about this more in the final talk in the series about work, but the all-in for Christ life, it is what the Lord calls each of us to. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Do you know how many men were rescued from Egypt? 600,000. And they headed for the promised land. Do you know how many got there? Sunday school rhyme goes, only two men made it to the land of milk and honey. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh. But it's not so funny, is it? Just two. Why these two? What was different about them? God says this in Numbers 14:24. He says, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I'll be into the land. He was wholehearted. He was all in. And if we're not, the danger is we drift and over time we fall away. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. She got it, didn't she? Frances Havergal wrote the words of that hymn. Take my hands, she says, take my voice, take my silver and gold, my will, my love. John Stott, the evangelical leader, he wrote 50 books during his ministry. His very last book that he wrote from a nursing home in which he spent his final months had the title, The Radical Disciple. And he explains that he used this term radical to describe true discipleship because he said radical comes from the Latin word radix, which means root. And he said radical came to be used of people whose opinions went to the roots and who were thoroughgoing in their commitment. Well, it's a fitting final book to write. Well, may the great and glorious God who has called us to himself, may he strengthen us in his grace, by his spirit, to live lives that are all in for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got 5 minutes for you to come back with any questions, comments you may have. Lord God, we thank you for your greatness and your grace and your government. And we pray that increasingly these realities about you would fire us with zeal for you, spiritual fervor for you, that we might live lives that are completely wholehearted and all in for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this for your glory. Amen.